Father, we pray that the words of our lips and the meditation of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. The context of this instruction from the Apostle Paul is simple. The context is, pray that God may open a door for our message, so that we may be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ. The suggestion here is that this good news, this mystery, has to go out somehow. And it would appear that the only way it can go out is through the tongue. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear unless someone actually says? We are the carriers, brothers and sisters, of a mystery. The mystery of Christ, Paul calls it here. Now, if you look up the word mystery in the dictionary, it'll tell you that mystery is, I don't know, an enigma, a problem, a question, a riddle, a puzzle, a teaser. But in the Bible, it's nothing like that at all. I use the expression very, very often at home. My car keys have disappeared. Isn't it a mystery? But no, when Paul uses the word, he doesn't use it like that at all. A mystery in the New Testament is something that had one time been hidden, but now has been revealed. The mystery that you and I talk about is unrevealed. The light hasn't dawned. The keys haven't turned up. But in the case of the mystery that we're talking about now, yes, it has been revealed by God through his Holy Spirit to those who are willing to hear it. Paul talks about it at least three times in the letter to the Colossians, and you've already had it in weeks gone by. The mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the revelation that God has in Christ. In chapter 2, my prayer is that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. The Lord Jesus himself is this revelation, unrevealed in the past, in the Old Testament, only hinted at. And yet now, through the incarnation, the Lord Jesus made flesh and dwelling among us, we have this knowledge and we have this this uncovering of what was once a mystery. And so Paul says here, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. He says four things. He says, be watchful, be thankful. Be wise in the way that you behave towards outsiders, and grab every opportunity, he says. But let your conversation be full of grace. Well, we use the word grace in a variety of ways, don't we? We talk about grace being associated with courteous goodwill. For example, he had the good grace to apologize. Yes? Sometimes we use it to describe attractive behavior. He or she has all the social graces. And then we talk about somebody falling from grace. And this has led some people to think that what Paul here is saying is that the conversation we have should be with charm and wit, and if you like, a certain chemistry. I'm pretty certain that's not what Paul's got in mind at all. Paul very seldom talked like that himself. Now, when Paul talks about grace, it's only with one reference, and that's with our Lord Jesus. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to do with that unmerited favor that God gives because of Jesus to those who do not deserve anything from his hand. And when Paul talks about our speech, our language, our conversation being full of grace, I believe that he actually means that our conversation should be an instrument of grace. It should be something that carries the grace of God to the people we're talking to. And that includes our brothers and sisters, it includes our family, it includes our neighbors, it includes everybody we ever say anything to. God giving us what we do not deserve, grace. When Paul uses the term, I'm sure he has in mind the operation of God's grace in our hearts. And we ask ourselves, when I think of all that Jesus has done for me, what can I do? What can I say for him? By the very implication, Paul is saying here too, that we're not naturally gracious in our speech. Otherwise, he wouldn't have mentioned it. But he knew about himself, and he knew about all the people he rubbed shoulders with, and he knew jolly well that even after we become Christians, we can totally misuse our tongues. That's why I read to you from James chapter 3. James seems to have had a bad time with somebody. It might have been his own tongue, or it might have been somebody else's tongue. It's almost as though he's just had a lashing from somebody in the congregation, and he immediately got down and wrote a letter. That's the impression I get here. And he's seething. He's actually angry at the way a person can actually misuse their tongue. And he says that, you know, you can use it to praise God one minute, and you can use it the next minute to curse. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. Paul said in another place, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building up others according to their needs. Our speech is to be full of grace. That is, our speech should be designed to be a blessing to the people who are listening to us. And maybe that's why I didn't want to talk about it, and maybe that's why I should have rung up and said, let me talk about Ezekiel's wheels or something simple. Because speech designed to bless the person I'm talking to. Or to bless the person I'm talking about. How about that? Go home and ponder that one for 5 minutes. And if our speech, incidentally, and this is a sort of a tributary, this is in brackets, but let me just mention it, that if our speech, if our conversation is going to be designed to bless, sometimes our speech is going to be gracious, but it may not sound as though it's gracious. Let me give you an example of this. In the Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, you remember, wanted to buy the Holy Spirit's power with money. And Peter's response was this. Now, I call this gracious speech because he's out to bless Simon the sorcerer. He wants Simon the sorcerer to come to repentance. So he says words that should bless him. May your money perish with you. You thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You've no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. They were harsh words, but they were intended to bless him. I don't know how good you are, by the way, at admonishing. I'm terribly bad at it. My wife tells me I'm useless. She sat in once when I was having to actually say something harsh-ish to somebody in our congregation. And at the end she said, I don't know about you, but were you blessing him? Or were you admonishing him? I'm telling you, he's gone away thinking that you've congratulated him. You've missed the point absolutely entirely. But let me say this too. Gracious words are only part of what are required from us. Gracious intentions, gracious actions have to accompany our gracious words. Paul says here in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Colossians 1 verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Chapter 2 verse 6, therefore as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There is something about our walk with Jesus that then should match our conversation. And it's to do with walking. It's to do with following, imitating our Lord Jesus. David Suchet, the great Poirot actor, was once asked how he got into a new part. And he said, that's quite simple. He said, I always make sure that I get the walk right. Get the walk right, then everything else gets dealt with. But then Paul goes on and says, yes, your speech is to be full of grace. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus, that unmerited favor that makes it possible for you to talk to somebody realizing who you are, a sinner saved by grace. But then he says, seasoned with salt. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Well, we all know that back at the time of the Lord Jesus, salt was used to stop meat from decaying, and it was also used to give flavor to food. We know that. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? No longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. But I wondered whether salt could be used in any other way. I wondered whether there was more to being seasoned with salt, with the added salt element that would bless me and help me as I consider my conversation being seasoned with salt. And I came across a piece by an American salt company. They wrote a blurb, presumably to enhance sales. And they said, this is what you can do with our salt. Well, of course, it enhances your food and it stops decay. But then they said, did you know that our salt can remove stains? Particularly things like coffee pots and vases, they said. Did you know that our salt can remove rust from household appliances? Did you know that our salt can be used to make you well? If you gargle with salt, you're going to get rid of your sore throat. Did you know that soaking in our wonderful salt soothes tired feet after a long day? Did you know also that salt helps to eliminate bad odor? Wow. That, as it were, expands the scope of being seasoned with salt. And, you know, let's think about it just for a minute. Salt can do the same in our conversation. It can help to remove stain. It can help people to recognize their need of forgiveness. It most certainly promotes wellness if our conversation is seasoned with salt. It most certainly will help to soothe tired lives if our conversation is seasoned with salt. And what about eliminating odors? Oh, yeah, it most certainly can do that. I'm telling you. Don't you know those lovely verses from Paul's letter, second letter to Corinth? Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are to God the pleasing scent, the pleasing aroma. Ladies, I don't want to be rude, but if you put too much of it on, we can notice when you're in the room, and when you've gone, we can still notice that you've been there. Men, it applies to you as well with your aftershave. I wonder whether anybody can notice when we're in the room, when we relate it to the aroma of Christ. At home, because we've got a dog, in various places in the house, we've got air fresheners. And particularly if people are coming, we go round, and of course people say, don't you realise you're killing yourself by using air freshener? Yeah, of course we do, but it's better than dog smells. And out comes a puffer, and the air suddenly becomes sweet again. I just wonder, if my conversation is seasoned with salt, yes, it will give a good flavour to life. It will prevent decay. It should also help to remove stain. It should encourage wellness. It should soothe tired lives. Remember that our words should be designed to be a blessing to others. They should be, first of all, words of patience and long-suffering, not words of judgment and fault-finding. How good are we, brothers and sisters, at making allowances for our brothers and sisters? Do we have ridiculously high expectations of them? Our lives should say, I make allowances for people, for this is the language of love. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, talks about the kindness and the tolerance and the patience of God. And you and I should use those three words to make sure that they characterize our life. And because of the context of what we're talking about today, should characterize our speech. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. When you're around somebody who's habitually negative, whose words are not pleasant and sweet to the soul, you're not blessed, are you? Very often, it's an indication that there's something wrong with the heart. That's why we're going to sing later, I think, Create in Me a Pure Heart, O Lord. Am I right? No, we're not. I thought we were. We've sung Purify My Heart. Because it's from the heart that things start and come. Do you remember the Lord Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. And the disciples said, what do you mean? And well, the Lord Jesus explains. Are you also without understanding? He said, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and so on. Those are the things that defile. It's what comes out that is an indication of what's inside. Don't let any unwholesome talk come from your mouth, says Paul. Yes, they should be words of patience and long suffering, but they should also be words of gratitude and thanksgiving. We're in an age where it's a done thing to complain. We're living in an age when it's a done thing to apportion blame. We're living in an age where we seem to have carte blanche to be totally negative to everything that's going on. This is often highlighted by the fact that sometimes you say a word of gratitude to somebody and they almost cry because they've not heard that fairly recently. All they hear from their customer is complaint. But if we're the people of God, then we're going to use words of thankfulness, gratitude. And we're going to, as it were, make sure that our whole lives are characterized by that same gratitude, that same thankfulness. I've just been reading again and singing to myself that beautiful hymn, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way." It's particularly precious to us because we had it at the funeral service of our son Jonathan, and we keep coming back to it. But that was written by a man out of a period of thankfulness, and yet it wasn't. In November 1873, Anna Spafforth and her four small children set sail for Europe. Their husband, Horatio Spafforth, should have gone with them, but he was held up in Chicago on business and promised to come later. And the boat that the wife and the four children were on went down in mid-Atlantic. And a telegram came to Horatio Spafforth saying, "Saved alone." His wife was saved, but the four little girls, they all perished. And he immediately got on the next boat. And when they sailed over where the other ship had gone down, the captain called him onto the bridge and explained that this was where the accident happened. And when he had gone back to his cabin, Spafforth wrote these words. I don't know how he did it, do you? "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That grabs me every time I read it. Yeah, our words should be words of patience and long-suffering. They should be words of gratitude and thanksgiving. They should be also words of courtesy and tenderness and kindness, not bitter or resentful. One of the Proverbs says this: the tongue can bring death or life. The tongue can bring death or life. And this is why I'm so challenged by this. Do my words bring death to the people listening, or do they bring life? And I need to go home and ponder this, and I need to search, and I need to really get before the Lord. Because I really do want to be the person that God wants me to be. I really do. But then Paul says, so that you may know how to answer everybody. And it's here that Paul seems to be widening the scope. He's not just talking about the outsider who doesn't know Jesus yet and who needs to hear those patient and gracious and courteous and tender and kind words. But I believe he's also talking to the main body of Christ, because I believe that you and I can be, as it were, judged by the way we treat each other with our speech. It may not apply to you. Maybe it doesn't even apply to me to a great extent. But it needs to be always remembered that what I say and the way I say it is so vital when it comes to talking about our walk with the Lord Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul goes on and says, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I've been thinking about those two words, and I've got to stop now because our time has run out. But knowledge and wisdom go together. And I might have an enormous amount of knowledge. I don't know if it happens, but I might. But it's possible for me to convey that knowledge in a way that will only be negative and destructive. I need to have at the same time not just knowledge, that is, what to say, but I need wisdom, that is, how to say it. And I need to remember that even when I'm talking to my next door neighbor about trivial things, we need to remember that that those words should be full of patience and long-suffering, gratitude, thanksgiving, courtesy, tenderness, kindness. And it applies about when we're talking about the boss, when we're talking about the government, would you believe? When we're talking about the weather, when we talk about the state of the world, when we talk about church leadership, when we talk about the preacher, when we talk about Brexit, whatever it is, those words should characterize our speech. Let's go back to what I said just now, that salt can be used to remove stains, to promote wellness, to soothe tired lives, to bring a sweet aroma into the atmosphere. And I say to myself, is that my life? Is that yours? God grant that it will be, for his name's sake.